We're going to read from the book of Exodus, our next section, chapter 31, which brings us right to the end of this section of instructions on the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. So Exodus chapter 31, if you have your Bible, do please open with me now there and follow along closely as we read. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. This is the word of the Lord. Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Exodus 31 and follow along with me. We come this morning to the last part of this section in Exodus that gives instructions on the building of this great tent in the wilderness called the tabernacle. We started this section back at the beginning of February, and we saw that God was pitching his tent at the heart of his people's camp, saying, "Here with me, at the center of your lives, this is your true home." Over the weeks, we've seen that everything in this tent was designed by God to teach his people what life was like with him at the center. Or perhaps you could say, God was teaching us what it is like to live in God's house, to dwell with him. The Ark of the Covenant at the center of this tabernacle teaches us that in God's home, God rules as King. He is our Lord. He is our Master. The bread, the table of bread, teaches us that in God's house, there is provision and sustenance. There's always food on the table. The lampstand teaches us that with God, there is light and life. We saw in this big veil It's like a sign that says, no entry. This God is holy. You cannot approach him lightly because of the problem of your sin. But then in the altar of sacrifice and the priesthood, we saw the way back home to God. And last week then, with the altar of incense, we saw that the goal of reconciliation with God is the enjoyment of communion with God in prayer. You may remember some of the echoes of Eden that we've seen along the way in this study. The gold and the onyx that were part of the materials to build a tabernacle were found in Eden. We read of the same materials in the tabernacle that were in the Garden of Eden. The lampstand, we realized, was like a tree of life, depicting the tree of life at the center of the Garden of Eden. The cherubim woven into the veil and woven into the different fabrics reminded us of the guardian angels that protected the way back into the presence of God. The tabernacle tells us clearly, here is the way back to God. The tabernacle reminds us that our God is not a distant God who stays far away from us. He comes down near to us and invites us to find our true rest, our true security, our true home in him. God speaks through the tabernacle and he says, come to me and I will give you rest, the deep rest for your restless hearts. If we ever needed reminded of this truth, that our true home, our true place of rest for our souls is in God, it is now. I said that I started this series back at the beginning of February, about 8 weeks ago. And who would have thought of what would have happened in those 8 weeks if it hadn't been told to us before? A virus sweeping through the country, social lockdown. There is so much at the moment in the news and in the social media spheres that can bring a certain restlessness to our souls. And so it is just wonderful that in coming to this last section of instructions on the building of the tabernacle, we come back to this theme that we started with. Here is our place of true rest with God. You'll notice in chapter 31, verses 12 to 17, we see this section of tabernacle instructions ends with a section on Sabbath rest. Now think with me for a moment about that. Why would you insert this instruction about Sabbath rest here right at the end of the tabernacle narrative? We already covered Sabbath rest in the Ten Commandments. And then since chapter 25 up now to 31, it's all just been the building of the tabernacle. Why close the whole section with Sabbath rest? Well, I think certainly it's to remind those working on the tabernacle to take a day off. But on a deeper level, this is very intentional. And the placement of Sabbath rest right at the end of the instructions on the building of the tabernacle reminds us that the goal of all of God's saving work, as illustrated in the tabernacle, is that we would find our true resting place in God. We started the tabernacle seeing that it's designed to teach us that God invites us to come to him to find our true rest. And here, right at the end of the narrative, we come back round to rest. God promising rest. Yet, before this section on Sabbath, in verses 1 to 11, we get a real gem. Truth that teaches us how we can find our place of rest when we are restless. And the truth of Exodus 31 1 to 11 is simply this. What God calls us to, He will equip us for. What God calls us to, He will equip us for. And it's actually on this first section, verses 1 to 11, that I want to spend the lion's share of our time this morning. For when we get this truth, it leads us naturally to the place of rest that we are invited to and reminded of in verses 12 to 17. So let me just re-emphasize the goal of this message. It is to help you in the current climate of restlessness to find rest for your heart in this truth, this promise of God, that whatever God calls us to, He will equip us for. Whether it's a period of self-isolation, whether it's homeschooling kids, whether it's working right now in very intense circumstances or very boring circumstances, whatever it is, what God calls you to pass through, He will equip you for. And we're going to see how this was true first for Moses, then for this man, Bezalel, and his co-worker, Oholiab, the men who were called to build the tabernacle. And then we'll see how it's true for each of us today. So, into the text then. Exodus 31 opens with God speaking to Moses and explaining that He has called and equipped this man called Bezalel to do all the work involved in constructing the tabernacle. Now, I imagine this must have come as quite a relief to Moses. You think Boris Johnson has a lot on his plate at the moment? Well, certainly he does. But think of all the responsibilities that Moses had as the leader of the Israelites. He was like their prime minister. He was also their chief justice, their judge. He was also their military leader. He was also the pastor and biblical counselor to a flock of around 2 million people. He was also a husband and a father. And now, from chapter 25 right up to here, we've heard repeatedly God speaking to Moses and saying, "You shall make, you shall make, you shall make." And these were instructions given to Moses. You shall do this, you shall do this, you shall do this. Now this must have felt like an overwhelming task before him. Where would he even begin with everything else he had going on to find space to build a tabernacle? And yet here this key truth that I want to keep re-emphasizing shines out. What God calls us to, He equips us for. And for Moses, this was worked out by God providing other people with both the gifting and capacity that he lacked. You could imagine Moses saying to God, "God, I'm not that good with my hands. And more than that, I don't really have the time to do all this building of the tabernacle with everything else going on." And God comes back and says, "Yes, but Moses, I will provide you the help you need for what I'm calling you to." And then we see that he gives him a Bezalel and an Oholiab. Right now, I am so thankful for the simple truth of this text. I'm not that technologically savvy. I can study and I can preach these messages, but when it comes to getting this media out there, I am not the strongest. And yet, God has wonderfully provided us as a church with gifted people who are able to record, put together, get these videos out there so that we are all continuing to be nourished through the preaching of God's word. This is such a wonderful truth about our church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 18 to 20, the Apostle Paul said, "As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Isn't it just wonderful that where I'm able to teach this message, the other things that I can't do, God has raised up other people with the gifting, the capacity, the know-how, so that we can stay connected in this way. I think that's a wonderful truth. What God calls us to, he equips us for. And often he equips us through bringing other people into our lives who can do things that we cannot do. Perhaps for many of us now, we are being helped by God providing other people who are doing things to help us. Many of us have people around us now who are doing things we don't have the ability or capacity to do right now, whether it's running out and doing some shopping for us, whether it's running to get prescriptions or medicine or various other things. God has provided these people. And I think that reminds us that we should turn to him and say thank you and find rest in his gracious provision. And so here, right in the first couple of verses, we see how this truth, what God calls us to, he equips us for, was true for Moses. He gives him gifted people with additional capacity who can do the work that he feels he cannot do. I want us to see now, though, for a few moments, how this truth, what God calls us to, he equips us for, would have been true for Bezalel and his co-worker, Aholiab. Let's imagine we're in their shoes for a moment. We're hearing lots about key workers at the moment. Well, here are two of the key workers when it comes to the construction of the tabernacle. You'll see in verse 2 there that God says he has called Bezalel by name for this task of constructing the tabernacle. In verse 3, we read that God has filled this man with the Spirit of God, that Spirit who will give him wisdom, intelligence, and knowledge in all craftsmanship to do all that was required in his calling to make the tabernacle. In verse 4, look at the variety of tasks and skills needed to build the tabernacle. We read that this involved artistic design, metalwork with gold and silver, stone masonry and engraving, and woodwork. And now here we learn that for Bezalel, called to this incredible work of serving through building the tabernacle, God was equipping him and empowering him with the gifts needed to do what God was calling him to do. In fact, this is the first time we read in the Bible of someone being filled with the Spirit of God. This is the first time we see this language used in this way, and I find it striking that it is for this purpose of doing the artistic work needed for building the tabernacle. There's a couple of levels I want to think about this. First, there is something deeply theological and beautiful about this, that it was the Spirit who was empowering Bezalel for the work of building the tabernacle. What do I mean? Well, we've observed how the tabernacle and its construction echoes so much of the opening chapters of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, 7 times we read, and God said, as he was creating. The 7th, and God said, led to Sabbath rest. We've seen the same structure is present in the tabernacle narratives. 7 times we read from chapter 25 to 31, and God said. And the final, the 7th, and God said, leads us in chapter 31, verse 12 and 13 into Sabbath rest. In the creation account, back in Genesis, we see God creating Eden, which was like a little tabernacle world. It was the place where he would dwell with mankind. That was his home with humanity. Well, in the tabernacle, in Exodus, we see that God is depicting a new creation where he comes down to dwell with man again. Back in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, we read that at the creation of the world, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In that first creation account, God creates by his word by speaking, but that word is carried along, it is animated by the Holy Spirit. You see that so clearly when he forms man from the clay and breathes into him his Spirit, giving the man life. So if the tabernacle is depicting in Exodus a kind of new creation, where God was coming to dwell among mankind, again we should expect to see the Spirit at work. And that's exactly what we see here. The Holy Spirit will empower Bezalel for the work he is called to do, building this great tabernacle that teaches us so much about the dwelling place of God. So there's something beautifully theologically rich about the presence of the Holy Spirit empowering the building of this tabernacle that depicts God's renewed creation as he comes down to dwell amongst his people. But as well as something theologically rich and beautiful, there's also something just really practically encouraging. In verse 6, we read of Bezalel's co-worker, Aholiab. And then God says, in the second part of verse 6, I've given all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. What is really practically encouraging here about the Spirit's empowering Bezalel's work and calling to build is that God simply is saying again, what I call you to, I will equip you for. And I will give you the help and power of my Spirit. How encouraging would this be for Bezalel? I'm calling you to do this, but I'm also raising up others to help you. And I'm empowering and equipping them to support you in the work. God is showing Bezalel clearly what I call you to, I will equip you for. But remember, this is not just here to encourage Moses and to encourage Bezalel. This is written down for our encouragement. And so we need to step back for a moment and just ask, what can we learn from these simple truths today? Well, first, this teaching about God empowering Bezalel and Aholiab for the work of building the tabernacle first reminds us to be thankful to God for the abilities he has given us. This text teaches us that God gives abilities. They are all ultimately from him. 1 Corinthians 4:7, the Apostle Paul highlights this fact. He says to the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In Exodus 31, verse 6, we see clearly God saying, I have given these men their abilities. Yes, it is specifically to do the work of building the tabernacle, but surely we can step back and understand that every ability we have, the more obviously spiritual gifts and abilities, or those abilities that may go pretty much unnoticed by people, all our abilities ultimately come from God. If you have a good pair of hands, who gave you that ability? If you can draw or paint, who gave you that ability? If you can encourage people, or you're an administrator and you can administer well, or you can serve in practical ways, where did all of this ability come from? Broadening this out, if you can surgically remove someone's organs, or you can run like a sprinter, like Usain Bolt pounding down the 100-meter track, who gives him that speed? who gives the surgeon that ability. If you can kick a football accurately, or you're funny and you can make people laugh, if you can play an instrument skillfully, remember who it is who enables you. You probably remember and have heard of those words of the Scottish runner Eric Liddell, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." God made me fast. You see, Liddell understood it. Yes, of course, we work hard, we study hard, we seek to cultivate our abilities and hone our talents so that we can do them to the best of our ability, but the end, we must humbly turn to God and say, "Lord, what do I have that I did not receive?" And then if we remember that we received these abilities, we must not boast as if we did not receive them. So when we see God giving ability to people in the tabernacle, I think it teaches us this simple truth that we see taught elsewhere in Scripture, that God gives us all our abilities and talents, and we should humbly acknowledge that and give thanks to him. Second truth, though, I think we learn from this empowerment from the Spirit for Bezalel is that the Holy Spirit does not just empower obviously spiritual gifts and abilities within his people, but he also empowers the more ordinary abilities we have. Well, what do I mean, or how can this help us today, knowing this truth? Well, I think it reminds us that we can look to the Holy Spirit for power and help in all areas of our lives, not just the more obviously spiritual bits. We can think that when we're leading a Bible study, or when we're praying, or when we're serving in church, these are more spiritual things. And of course, the Holy Spirit gifts and helps us with these. So we'll more naturally, perhaps, pray for the Holy Spirit's help when we're serving more in more obviously spiritual ways. And yet, the key lesson of Exodus 31 is that whatever God calls us to, he equips us for. And that equipping comes from his Holy Spirit in all of life. So you could have looked at Moses and said, "Wow, he is a gifted leader. He is able to lead wonderfully." But at the same time, you could have looked at the guy in the corner doing the joinery work with skill in the tabernacle and say, "Wow, he is gifted from God's Spirit, and he is empowered to do that in an incredible way." And in both cases, all glory goes to God. Now, let's just step back and apply this for a moment to where we're at right now. What I mean, this truth that God empowers not just the more obviously spiritual parts of our lives, he empowers all areas of life. But let's think about how this applies just now. Many of us have been called just now to a period of self-isolation. Maybe you're fearful and you're wondering, how am I going to get through this time? Well, ask this question. Has this happened outside the will of God for your life? No, it has not. God is still in control. God is ordaining this time for each of us in some way. And right now, we know that what he is calling us to, he will equip us for. But where do we turn to for that empowerment and that help when we're facing this difficult calling to be so cut off for a time? We turn to the empowering help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who empowered Bezalel to give him skill and ability to build a tabernacle is the Holy Spirit who will empower us for whatever God calls us to. So we turn and we don't think, no, it's not spiritual enough to pray about. No, of course it is. We turn to the Lord just now and say, "Lord, okay, this is what's in front of me. You're calling me to go through this. Now equip me and empower me for this." Let's think of some other areas of application. Some of you, perhaps watching this, have been called to work on the front lines, in the NHS, doctors, nurses, pharmacists, other people who work in the front lines in different ways. It's no accident that you're there. If God calls you to that place, He will equip you for it. But again, when you're feeling scared and overwhelmed, and you just feel this big tsunami coming towards you, and you feel anxious about it, where do you turn to? Isn't it so reassuring to know that it is the Holy Spirit who gives you your abilities, who calls you, your God who calls you to this place, will equip you with what you need to serve Him faithfully in it? He won't leave you there without what you need. He will be with you. What about those called to homeschool at the moment? You might be wondering, how am I going to do this? Maybe day one was idyllic and wonderful, but day two was anything but idyllic. And you're looking down the barrel of however many weeks ahead. Well, again, this lovely truth, if God calls you to this, He will equip you with what you need for it, including giving you things like patience, wisdom, resources, and grace. But where do we turn to for these resources? Again, we say, Lord, just like You empowered and gave those people ability to do what You called them to do in Exodus, please now for this calling, give me what I need from Your Spirit. Cultivate the fruit of Your Spirit in my life. Give me patience, joy, gentleness, everything I need to do what You've called me to do. Outside of just the present circumstances, I find these truths so helpful in so many different ways. For my parenting, for example, I'm called to be a dad to Hudson and Elliot and Grace. That can be an overwhelming responsibility at times. You feel how far short you fall so often. And yet, where do I turn to for help and equipping and power and resourcing? Turn to God, to the Holy Spirit, and say, equip me with what I need, Lord, to do what You've called me to do. What about being a good husband or wife? Again, we need help from the Lord to do what He's called us to do. Some of you watching this perhaps are caring for aging parents. Right now, this is one of the major callings in your life. How will you do it well? Well, God will equip you with what you need to do what He's calling you to do. With the things that frustrate us about ourselves, with all the different challenges, whatever your own challenges, whatever your own calling is right now, whether it's a period of ill health or whether it's a period of financial uncertainty, what God calls you to go through, He will equip you for. This is a precious truth that just flows out of these verses and is given to give us rest. In Philippians 4:19, we anchor this truth again with the words of the Apostle Paul, the words of the Holy Spirit-inspired word, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, this could be an emotional need, a friendship need, a practical need, but the promise stands. My God will supply every need of yours. I remember when we were in Madagascar back in 2009. I remember initially being sort of consumed with the financial needs. How would God provide for us while we were out there and things like that? But very quickly, I realized as those needs were cared for more and more, there were so many other needs. Like friendship, emotional needs. We felt isolated, unable to speak a language. You can imagine me not being able to speak to people. I talk so much, and suddenly I was silenced. And yet God promises that what He calls us to, He'll equip us for. He will supply every need of ours. Now, that doesn't mean that we're immune from fear. or pain or suffering. It means that God, in such circumstances, will supply us with what is needed so that we can keep trusting. He will hold on to us. Or as he said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, Hudson Taylor is one of my heroes in the faith. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. What he calls us to, he equips us for. Now, just in closing, how can we know that God will not withhold what is needed from us? How can we have such confidence that he will indeed give us what is needed so that we can walk through whatever he calls us to walk through? Well, the simple answer is this. Because he has already demonstrated his love and commitment to us in sending his beloved Son into the world to meet our greatest need, and that is cleansing from our sin and all the consequences of our rebellion against God. Remember what we have said over and over again in this study of the tabernacle. It is all simply an outline, a shadow of the greater reality that was to come through Jesus Christ. Remember the ark that said, God is king. Well, in John 18:37, Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and I have come into the world. We saw the table with the bread. And we hear Jesus in John 6:35 saying, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We saw the lampstand. And Jesus in John 8:12 said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We've seen that the tabernacle is where God says, here is where you find your true home with me. And Jesus in John 14:23 said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. When Jesus died, he cried out on the cross, it is finished. And that veil in the temple that separated man from God was torn in two from top to bottom. And the declaration was, through the death of Christ, we can come right home and find our true resting place in God. Because God has given us his most beloved, precious Son to meet our deepest need, we can now know, as his children, that he will now not withhold anything else that we need for what he calls us to walk through. The Apostle Paul put it so beautifully in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That means all things needed so that we can go right through to the end of Romans 8 saying that nothing, death, life, angels, demons, the present, the future, nor anything else to come, there be nothing that is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because whatever he calls us to go through, he will equip us with the empowering presence and help and abilities needed from the Holy Spirit so that we can remain faithful. You know, in the final part of Exodus 31:12-18, this beautiful reminder of Sabbath rest, we get a precious promise in verse 13 that is so encouraging. God speaks to his people, telling them that the Sabbath was a sign that pointed to a beautiful truth. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. God is the one who washes us, who robes us in the righteousness of his Son. He is the one who anoints us with his precious Spirit, that we might serve him as he calls us to. He is the one who sprinkles the blood of Christ over our lives and who invites us to find our rest in him. He is the one who sanctifies us through the death of his Son. He is the one who keeps sanctifying us progressively through all the difficult situations and ups and downs and joys and hardships we pass through in this life. And God wants us to rest in these precious truths of Exodus 31. I'm the God who supplies every need of yours. What I call you to, I will equip you for. And I am the God who is at work through it all to sanctify you, to shape you more fully into the image of my Son. And we will keep you until we bring you safely home, where there will be no more sickness, sadness, mourning, death, or pain. You see, God wants us to rest, in closing, in the fact that his calling of us to himself is a calling that he equips us for. This is first seen in how he makes it possible for us to enter a relationship with him. The washing, the cleansing, the death of Christ, so that in Christ we can know God. He calls us to a relationship with himself. And he equips us, clothes us in the righteousness of his Son, so that we can enjoy that relationship. But he will also continually supply us with the grace and help we need, so that we can serve him and move through everything he calls us to, because we know his power at work within us. What he calls us to, he equips us for. So as you go into this week, I hope you'll find rest for your soul in these precious truths. He will empower you and equip you to get through everything in front of you until he takes you home to himself. Let's pray. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Father, this precious prayer of Psalm 116:7 is the prayer we want to utter before you now. We ask that you would return our souls to their place of rest, remembering that you have dealt bountifully with us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.